There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
God, we thank you for this time in your word. Father, I just as we come to you this morning, and just with that last song, just would we pause in this moment to recognize who you are. That you have the name above all names, that the name of Jesus, this beautiful, wonderful name by which we are called yours. So Father, I just pray that as we come to you this morning, that we would experience you through your word, by your spirit, and know who we are in you. In your son's name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So as we've been making our way through the book of Deuteronomy, we saw last week in the book of Deuteronomy 32 that right there's this moment that as Moses is singing this song, that as the children of Israel are about to enter into the promised land, knowing, again, we've been told that once they get in there, God already knows that they're going to take the provisions that he's given them, the blessings, and they're going to be able to worship the things made versus the one who made them. And in light of that, he kind of recalls a bit of history. He's saying that when you struggle with this, that you go to the elders, ask them about who God is and who he is. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 says, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number. If you're looking there in the New King James with me, it says according to the number of the children of Israel. If you're in ESV or NLT, and even if you're looking straight off of a Septuagint or Dead Sea Scroll translation, it will say the heavenly host, or that God separated mankind according to angels. And so we stop at this moment and go, when did this happen? Well, we've actually covered that when we were back in Genesis chapter 11. It's the Tower of Babel. When man sought to make a kingdom from himself, sought to get to God's heavenly throne and realm by their own work, and they were building this religious tower and structure to make a name for themselves and just complete disobedience to God. And it says that this was all provoked by these fallen angels, by these ones who would call themselves gods of this world. And God says, you want to be worshipped as gods? Then he allotted to them, then you will have this people, you will have this people, and he separated them out according to that. And yet also in Deuteronomy, right after that verse, chapter 32, verse 9 says, but for the Lord's portion, his people, Jacob in the place of his inheritance. And so it says that Israel was who God allotted to himself, because in Genesis, again, chapter 11 is where we have the separation of the table of nations from Genesis 10. And then what happens right after that separation, right after that, he calls a man named Abraham. That he comes and says, Abraham, I've chosen you. It's going to be from you and your family line that I am going to answer the promise that I gave all the way back in the garden when I said that one from the seed of woman would come to smash the heel of the enemy, smash the head of the enemy. In Deuteronomy 4, this is again picked up as Moses' way, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt to be his people, an inheritance as you are to this day. And who are, again, from Abraham? Who are the children of Abraham but those who come to him by faith, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness? And he says, who become that children that he chose and allotted? That those who come to him by faith, those who believe in him, they become his portion, his inheritance. 32:10, it said he found him in a desert land, in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him and instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And again, that same giving this whole image for who Abraham is and who we are like him is that when we find ourselves in this wilderness of just dry, barren, desolate chaos around that, it says that God encircles him and comes around and says, I've come for you. I've come to protect and to provide. I've chosen to be your refuge. And then he does this drawing and he says, I've done this so that you would be the apple of my eye. Again, I won't try and sing the song for you, but I do. It's a very crooner song. I like that song right in the lyrics say, sweet pea, apple of my eye. Right? It says, you're the only reason I keep on coming home. It's a, go look it up and you'll enjoy it. He says, if you have good music taste, you'll enjoy it. But in that song, it's this idea that this person's singing to this one who's so special to them, saying, you're the reason I keep coming back. And God invokes that exact same language to a people. He says, when you get to this land I promised you, you're going to turn your back on me. You're going to forsake me. And yet he says, and you're the reason I keep coming back over and over. You're the reason I came to die, because you're the one. And again, in the Hebrew, this word, apple of my eye, it's a Jewish idiom for the little man in the pupil. And again, going, well, what does that mean, little man? Is go, you know, if you guys have, it can seem a little awkward, maybe more awkward than having, you know, your most favorite person throw up on you or throw it up on them. But in a most intimate way, if you've ever been so close to someone face to face, you'll almost see something. Or if maybe you've even taken a picture of yourself, you'll see something that in the pupil, you can see yourself in their eye. If you've ever been that close to somebody or even just looked in the mirror, sometimes when you're looking in the mirror, you're really wanting to get in there, check on things. You're like, oh, I can see myself even in my own eye. Is that's the word that God's using. He's saying, I want to draw you in so close. I want you so close to me that you would see yourself in my eye. I want you to be that little person in the eye. I want you that close to me. But knowing what they would do, he says in verse 15 there and 32, then he, that apple of the eye, forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. And again, we've been seeing this throughout Deuteronomy. It's this warning that God's given is that indulgence always leads to idolatry. That as God pours out his blessings, we begin to worship the blessings versus the one who blessed us with those things. And even in this, though it might seem extreme when I've mentioned that when we engage in these practices outside of God's definitions, whether it be relationally, whether it be with substances we take, whatever that is, whenever you engage in human activities, particularly in intimacy, outside of God's design, he says, this is what you need to understand. You are, though you may be ignorant of it, engaging in demonic worship. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I get it. They didn't realize what they're doing. But when you just, oh, it's just a little indulgence, he says, that indulgence is idolatry. Guys, later when we get in scripture, God's going to use a prophet with one of the most messed up marriages to give this whole word picture where God says, you know what it's like to be in a relationship with you? It's like I married a prostitute. It's like a woman who you get into the relationship and then you're going out and you're sleeping with all kinds of guys. And he's gonna relate that to his relationship with us. He's saying that in this moment that I sought for you to be the apple of my eye, I brought you into this thing, I care for you, and then you went. And though in ignorance, it doesn't change the fact that you are engaged in idolatry. And that idolatry, as you're going to see even in the book of Revelation, is that it is worship to these, though, who were separated out, these fallen angels, these demons. And to understand that throughout all of human existence, there has been a spiritual rebellion. And that's from the garden to now. And that man's rebellion against God has been intermingled with this demonic rebellion. And then as we came to the end of the song, the last verse of a song, Moses is about to pass away. And in the last verse of the song, it says, delight, O heavens, with him and worship him, you sons of God. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. This God is coming to the end of this song. And did you guys hear that? This is Moses to the children of Israel. And what is the last words he's saying? These gods are below me. I am worthy of all worship. That these who think themselves to be gods know that Yahweh is God and there is none beside him. He is on a whole different level, a whole different plane. And then he says that he is here to provide atonement for who? Yes, his children. But also then he invokes this word, the Gentiles, those who are not even called Jewish, that even right here in the book of Deuteronomy, God is making it clear, I have come to save the world. That I have this chosen special people, and your job is to bring the message of hope to those who are outside of the family, which is our call today. Verse 44 of Deuteronomy 32 says, so Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For this is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan to possess. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. And die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. So as Moses ends the song, he ends it before, and God says, Moses, remember how we talked about that I was going to bring you up to the mountain and you would die as your brother died? It's now time. You've mentioned it a couple times. You've given these words. Head up the mountain. And even just this, guys, to just hear how God describes this passing of Moses. This is not soul sleep. This is not annihilation. This is not reincarnation. No, Moses, you today are going to pass from this plane and you're going to be gathered to your people. As scripture tells us, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And so here is this moment where he's saying, no, this isn't some weird stagnant thing. This isn't just ceasing to exist. You're not just getting pulled back into a cycle. No, Moses, I'm going to take you and you're going to be gathered to your people. For those of us who are part of this family of Abraham by faith, to know that when we pass from this world to be, again, absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. As Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, judgment. Now with me, verse 33. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints. Now, the word saints there in the Hebrew is holy ones. Now, this is, as we had looked back in the book of Numbers, and as we saw there as after the Exodus, that God came and gave the law out Mount Sinai, at Mount Seir, and as he's giving this, that actually as he came again, the place of the burning bush, now the burning mountain, and in that place, he actually came with 10,000 of his angels to give the law. As Acts chapter 7, verse 53 will say, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Or Galatians chapter 3:19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels prove steadfast. So when God came at Mount Seir, again, at Mount Sinai, when you had that burning bush, now the burning mountain, and everyone's freaking out, that fire that descended, God said, I came down with fire and 10,000 angels, as the New Testament would affirm. Continuing here in Deuteronomy 33, from his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun. That word Jeshurun, it's a title for Israel. It means the upright ones. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. And what now, as we go through 6 of the rest of the chapter and even into 34, mostly just through 33, is back in Genesis 49, when Jacob was about to die, he gave a word to his sons in a prophecy. And really what we're seeing here through the rest of this one is almost a continuation of that. It's a repeat, except without any of the negatives. It's like as Moses is here, he's giving all the positive promises. And we're going to see when we get to the book of Joshua the fulfillment of these. So verse 6, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. And this he said of Judah, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah and bring him to his people. Let his hand be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. And of Levi, he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. So even this is an interesting, Jesus is actually going to pick this same idea up. If you guys caught that, it's saying, who is the brothers and sisters, the mothers, the fathers, who is in the family of God? It says, those who have observed your word and kept them. If you guys remember, there's a moment where Jesus is in the temple and he's teaching, and his mother and brothers come to him and they say, hey, your mom and brothers want to talk to you. And Jesus answered like this, Matthew chapter 12, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Again, when we look at who is part of this family that Moses is talking about, affirmed by Jesus, is that those who are in the will of God by faith. They teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And I love this again as God's describing what he's going to do for his family. As it says, between his shoulders is, I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but those awesome piggyback rides with dad, where dad, can I ride your back? Just hop down and jump on, and dad's got a hold of you. That's what God's saying he wants to do for his children. It's that dad who's gotten down on the knee and said, hop on. That he said, I want to carry you, that you'll be between my shoulders, on my back. And you guys, if you've ever been there and you've held on tight, it's almost like even though the heart is in the front, you can feel it almost all the way through, feel the heartbeat. Is that once again, God saying, I want to draw you into that closeness with me so you can feel my very heartbeat as I carry you along. And this ultimate image that you'll see in the land of Israel where Jerusalem sits, as it sits in this land that is being talked about right here, between the two mountains rests Jerusalem. Between these shoulders is where God's heart is. And that's where he wants us to be and is bringing us into. Verse 13, and Joseph, he said, bless the Lord is his land with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and with the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun and with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountains. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall partake in the abundance of the seas and of the hidden, and of the treasures hidden in the sand. And of Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. What a word that so often is neglected and yet so many are searching for. Years ago, Pastor Chuck Smith was in a community meeting of a bunch of spiritual leaders. And they were all trying to discuss it was like late 60s, early 70s, about, you know, the spiritual condition of the nation and of their area and how they could handle things. And they were talking back and forth. And every time Pastor Chuck Smith would try and speak, he would kind of be silenced by, you know, these gurus and these men who had done much studying. And here's just some guy from Orange County. And they kept over and over and over interrupting. And finally, one guy said, guys, we invited him here. Maybe we should maybe we should hear what he has to say. And in that moment, filled with the Spirit, Chuck Smith had only one thing come to mind in the midst of these so-called spiritual leaders as he stood up and simply said, "My soul is satisfied." And he sat back down. And as it goes, that all these spiritual leaders sat there for a moment just going, we have these thoughts, we have these ideas, we have these things that we're about, and yet none of them could say those words. None of them knew what is this satisfaction that you speak of. And again, God coming and wanting, that he says he came to give you life and to the full, that you would be satisfied, that your soul would not only find rest, but satisfaction. As declared in Psalm 107, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works of the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Yes, you might find yourself in life, again, thinking that you're going to find it in spiritual ritualism, in substances, in human relationships. I'm telling you, all of that will fall short. All of it will leave you longing, always, because there is only one means by which the soul can find its satisfaction, and that is in the one who came to make the soul alive, who breathed breath into that first man and made him a living soul. And until you're in that relationship and find your substance in him, you will never know satisfaction. You will not be able to fill it, not with your intellect, not with substances, not in companionship. It will all fail. But he has come to give you life and to the full, that he would satisfy your longing soul. Verse 24, "And Asher," he said, "Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your day, so shall your strength be. There was no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you and in his excellency on the cloud." Here, Moses being invoking this title of God the Cloud Rider, the one that Jesus would pick up, the one from Daniel chapter 7, as the Ancient of Days stands before the Son of Man who comes riding on the clouds. And as Jesus would stand before the Sanhedrin and would declare to them that that one spoken of Daniel that Moses speaks of now, God who rides the cloud, he says, "I am. I am the cloud rider," is what Jesus would declare. And they knew it because they tore their clothes and declared it to be blasphemy. As Moses declared here that God is the one who rides on the clouds and on the heavens for you. He comes for your help. That is what he invokes, that this title of power and position, he says, it is rooted in his love for you. As Psalm 68 declares, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him." Verse 27, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and say, destroy." Again, as he draws you in to be refuge, you, the apple of his eye. I'm going to smoosh two images together, but this is a dad scooping up his kid and then pulling a Heisman. This is God saying, "I pull you into my arms," and he's got you close, and as the anywhere come, nope, he's stiffing arm and left and right. Okay, maybe he gets the movie Taken. When he comes through and he's just, it's chops to the throat. Chop, chop, chop. God is saying, "I come to you like I come to rescue my child." And as every enemy stands before, judo chop to the neck, judo chop to the neck. And they're dropping left and right, that he scoops you up and he's got you in his arms of protection. And then he's got his outstretched arm of power to say, "I am here to destroy your enemy." "Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in the land of grain and new wine. His heaven shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." Moving into 34. "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Nebo, and on top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to you, the descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Remember, in his frustration, in his anger, Moses marred the image of Christ as he struck the rock twice. The rock that for us, that rock that is Jesus Christ, who was struck once for all. And he says, because you misrepresented, because the law misrepresented my son, or rather your use of the law misrepresented my son, you will not cross over. But God, loving Moses, takes him up and he shows him. Now, this would be one of those moments that if you ever go to Israel, if you ever get a chance to look, you can actually go to this mountaintop. And as you stand there, you might notice something. Even you who don't need glasses with your perfect 20/20 or sometimes plus vision, you still might get up there and go, psh, what you talking about, Bible? You can't see all this stuff from the mountaintop. And you'd be right. It's true. Everything it says that Moses saw with his eyes, you cannot see from that mountaintop. But don't miss here that as what the Lord is saying to him is that as you are, you're not going to be able to see the land. But Moses will enter at the Mount of Transfiguration this land of Israel. So as he is now, he doesn't get to go in. But he's going to come in on that mount. And here with his eyes, he's able to see. And what does it say? That the Lord caused him to see. There is something supernatural here that as Moses stands on this mountaintop, this isn't just Moses with really great eyesight, which we're going to see later. His eyes weren't dim. This isn't because of his good vision. A human cannot physically see all the land before them, even on that mountaintop. We have another moment in Scripture where another power takes Jesus up onto a mountaintop. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, when Satan was tempting Jesus, it says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What God does with Moses here is something supernatural. He takes him up into this mountaintop, and then as if he is transported to another realm in a moment of time, he's seen all the promised land laid out before him. As if you've ever gone on that California ride, cruising California, you're floating over. It's like God takes Moses on that ride. Lock on in, wait for that citrus smell to come on through. And they're just riding over that. He's just taking them throughout the land to say, I've caused you to be able to see this is the entire promised land. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. In fact, this is such a thing. So Moses goes up onto this mountain. He goes on this heavenly ride with God as he shows them this whole land and causes them to see. And as they settle back down, that Moses departed from his body and God takes his body and with his hands, the hands that formed Adam, now takes the body of Moses and he buried him in that land. And nobody knows. In fact, this is such a thing debated when it says nobody knows that by the time you get to Jude chapter 9 or verse 9, you get this weird moment where you're like, wait, what's going on here? Jude chapter or verse 9 says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about Moses' body, even Michael, the archangel and Satan don't know where Moses' body was buried. So here when it's saying that God that buries him is there's an intention here. It's because we'll see that by the time you get to the New Testament, see Jesus giving his Sermon on the Mount. And the intention of that message is to bury people under the law. It is to push people to say, you think you're good, you think because you don't commit adultery, I tell you, if you lust after someone, you've already done it in your heart. You think you're good because you don't go around killing people, I tell you that if you call them a fool, you have committed murder in your heart. And that God takes this, Jesus just one after another, and then lays down this final line on that Sermon on the Mount. You want to try and earn your way? Here's the standard. Not just being better, not just not eating people, not just not killing puppies and kittens. He says, here's the standard. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And on that, in that sermon, Jesus buries self-righteousness under the law. And in this moment, Moses, this personification of the law, it is God himself bearing the law with his hands. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Again, now it wasn't because of his eyes, as you will see. Again, he went on that dimensional ride with God. But here, he's 120 years old. 40 years as an Egyptian prince. 40 years as a shepherd for his father-in-law. And then 40 years being the shepherd of the nation of Israel. And it says after all that time, his body wasn't worn out. So it's 120. It looks way better than I did. Dude is just peak. And that's not the reason that he died. It wasn't that his body gave out. It's that God took him on this trip and said, no, you don't get to go in yet because the time's not yet. Now, I believe that we're going to see Moses later. You'll see him show up in the book of Revelation. But as this moment to realize that, just pause for a moment, everyone in this room, because we can make this mistake thinking that in our youth, we're going to live forever. Guys, we are not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't control the breath in our lungs, the beat of our heart. James chapter 4 reminds us, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Verse 8 of 34, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. Guys, with that, we have finished the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, whose Hebrew name is Hadabarim, the words, nicknamed the Gospel of Love because, again, unlike any of the other books that we have completed up until this moment, the book of Deuteronomy repeats the word love 16 to 20 times, as it did in chapter 23, verse 5, where it said, nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord loves you. My daughter yesterday, she wanted to pray that the weeds would stop growing because she's tired of every time we pull weeds, that more weeds come up. And I echo that. But we got to discuss, well, you know why there's all those weeds? It's because 6,000 years ago, a man in a garden chose to define what was right and wrong by his own terms. And in doing so, the land was cursed. And as the land was cursed, those thorns came up of the ground. And then what was it that Jesus wore on the cross? Tof, do you mind closing that real quick before we finish? Again, as the land was cursed by thorns, what was it that Jesus would take upon his head? A crown of thorns. That out of love, once again, he would turn the curse into a blessing because of love for us. And as this new generation is about to go into the land, they first needed to hear three things: what God has done for them, what he's doing in obedience for them, and prompted by his love, what he will do for them in the future. So that them and us could learn to convert our past experiences into present expression of praise. That praise that says, to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. To Shema, to listen and hear, but not just hear noise, to listen and respond in obedience. As James would tell us and remind us, to not be just doers of the word, or not be hearers only, but doers of God's word. This book of Deuteronomy, we have finished the book that Jesus would quote from more than any other book of the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. Why? Because this book spoke of, as this chapter ended, the one who had not yet come, that prophet. The prophet that in Deuteronomy 18:15 that Moses would promise. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And we understand that the nation of Israel and the children of Israel knew who Moses was talking about, because when they met John the Baptist, they asked him a question. They asked John the Baptist, as his ministry was flourishing, "Are you the prophet?" And as we end this chapter with that question, where is that prophet? John the Baptist, are you the prophet? We will look to his words as we finish this morning. Because John looked and said to them, "I am the voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." And then the next day saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He declared Jesus, Yahweh the cloud rider, who rides the heavens to help you, because he loves you, because he wants to draw you in, to carry you on his back, that you could feel his very heartbeat that burst for you as he hung on that cross to pay the debt that we never could. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and who you have made us to be by faith in your Son. And so, Father, I just pray today for everyone in this room that as we go out this week, as we enter into this week, because a week from today, Lord, we will celebrate the greatest moment in all of human history, when you rose from the dead, proving you are exactly who you said you are. You are Yahweh, the cloud rider. You are Yeshua, Jesus, the God who saves. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room who does not know you as who you are, God, that they would find satisfaction in their soul as you came to give them life into the full. In your Son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.